All right. Last week we talked about the grace effect. Okay, knowing sound doctrine and knowing grace doctrine, but more than that, applying it to our lives. Right. I want to kind of continue on that trend this week as we talk about being strong in grace. All right. The purpose that we meet here is for us to learn more about the Word. Okay, and to apply it to our lives. And if I can do anything to help us crucify our flesh. If at just this time each week, then I want to do that. And that's kind of what I want to present this morning, is encouraging us to put aside our flesh, okay, that urges us to do things that are natural for us, and turning towards godliness. Okay, godliness is something that the Bible urges us to be, godly. Right? Well, the opposite of godliness is manliness. Right, God and man. And the whole Bible, the issue throughout the whole Bible is separating yourself from your man, your sinful nature, and turning to God, okay? No matter what dispensation you're in, that's the issue. Under the dispensation of the law, the issue is circumcision, right? The whole point of circumcision, apart from being a sign of the covenant to Israel, was a sign to Israel showing them that it's not in their flesh. God created Israel through Abraham, through the miraculous birth of Abraham's son Isaac when Abraham was, 100 years old. Okay, it was a miraculous birth. And it was showing Abraham and the nation Israel that it wasn't their flesh and it wasn't their works that they were going to accomplish anything. It was only by God. Okay, so the message throughout the Bible is that we're to be godly. We're supposed to be like God and not like our flesh, because in our flesh is no good thing. Right, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Right, we're full of sin. It's natural for us to do those evil things. The world and the ways of the world and our preferences and our desires and our aspirations all come from our flesh. It's natural. People are born into this world in their flesh. It's natural for us to live according to our flesh. It's unnatural for us to turn away from that, to know sound doctrine and apply it to our lives. It takes effort and it takes work. And that's why we meet every week, to encourage each other. Okay, this is almost like a support group, so to speak. That's what it is, really. Members, the body of Christ, as we go through this life, we need to be encouraged to edify one another so we can grow in grace. Okay? So in 2 Timothy 2:1, the scripture, the theme scripture for today's message, Paul's writing to Timothy and says, "Thou therefore, my son," 2 Timothy 2:1, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Okay, in Ephesians 6:10. These are just some verses here where the Bible tells us, commands us to be strong in the grace and be strong in the Lord. Okay, but what's it mean to be strong? I mentioned to Jamie this morning coming here, she said, "Well, I forgot to work out the other day." And I said, "Well, you have biblical support for that, because in 1 Timothy 4:8 it says that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for, all things, in this life and the next life." So what's it mean to be strong in grace? Does it mean to go out, and pump the iron and be strong so that we're able to, wipe out and punch out the devil and the evil powers out there? Well, no. In Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord." The next verse, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Okay, that's easier said than done, I think, for most of us. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Okay? The battle that we have to face isn't about flesh and blood. It's against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, we're going to talk about this in depth today, but there, like I mentioned last week, there is a policy of evil out there in opposition to what we're doing here. Not only is there our flesh, that we act naturally towards those desires of our flesh that is wicked above all things in our flesh, but there's a policy of evil. There's a satanic policy of evil out there operating in opposition and juxtaposition to the divine policy of good through God, okay, in the Bible. All right? And the battle we're fighting here in Ephesians 6 is against those principalities and powers, those governmental authorities. Right? There's a plan that Satan has occupied those governmental authorities in heavenly places and is able to control things in this world. He's able to do that because he has authority. He offered Jesus, when he tempted Jesus in Matthew and Luke, he tempted Jesus saying, "See all the kingdoms of the earth?" Okay, in Matthew 4, I can give you these kingdoms if you just worship me. He wasn't just saying that I don't have the power to do that. Satan had control of those kingdoms. He said, "I'll give you authority over those kingdoms if you just worship me." And Jesus said, well, no, we worship God and God only. That's what the Scripture says. Okay? But the point is that Satan has authority over those kingdoms. He has authority, and there's a policy that he's putting in place against you and I to make us weak in grace. All right. So there's a battle out there that we're facing, and it's not with the swords and guns and weapons of mass destruction. There's a battle we're facing. It's more important. It's a spiritual battle, and it surrounds and involves things eternal. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says there are things temporal and things eternal. Right. And this battle we're facing is more important than those battles fighting us weapons of mass destruction that only have to do with our carnality, our lives here on earth. Okay. There's an eternal battle that you and I should be equipped to fight. All right. And this is the battle that I'm going to talk about a little bit here, this battle of faith and works, the battle that I mentioned earlier between godliness and manliness, between our flesh and what God wants us to live, the spiritual life and the carnal life. Okay, the battle of faith and works we're going to see. Turn to Galatians 5. There's a battle raging today. It's between the grace that comes by faith of God and the works of the flesh. Okay, so the flesh exhibits itself in works, and the grace exhibits itself by faith, that spiritual aspect. What did I tell you to turn? Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Okay, I just want to give you this verse for your notes here so that you realize this is the verse supporting that battle that's going on today. The Spirit lusteth against the flesh against the Spirit. Okay, this isn't just some science experiment explaining to you the molecular, you know, minute details of the issue. This is the for real, day-by-day battle that we have to fight. Okay, in you and I is a Spirit, and there is our flesh. Okay, those of you who are in Christ are circumcised from your flesh, are cut off from your flesh because you're in Christ. We're going to read that in Romans later, all right? And so now, being indwelt with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, there's a battle between that Spirit and your flesh, the flesh that you were born to, that's natural for you to want those things of this world, and that Spirit who says those don't make a difference, those don't matter, that Spirit that teaches you things in the Word. Okay, when you read the Word that works with the Spirit inside of you, that's an opposition to your flesh, all right? If people don't recognize the importance of the battle between the Spirit and the flesh out there, then they're being deceived by their flesh. Okay? People who walk in the Spirit always recognize the battle that's out there. They never have a problem realizing that the flesh is contrary to what the Bible tells them to do. Okay? If someone says, well, there's no battle out there, I've got it all under control, they're being deceived by their flesh. It's not their flesh saying there's no battle. Okay, that's the world that says that's not the issue. There's no spiritual battle out there. That's the flesh, the deception of the flesh. All right. Turn to Romans 7. Notice at the end of Galatians 5:16, real quick, or 17, it says that the Spirit against the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Romans 7. Do the things that ye would. In Romans 7, we see that same concept of our flesh and our spirit battling each other. When Paul says, "Well, who's doing what?" This is the who done it passage, right? That Paul talked about, starting in verse 14, Romans 7:14. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." Okay, there's a little confusion there. We're going to see some more of it. What he's basically saying is that which he allows not, that I would, that do I not. What he wants to do in his spirit, his flesh doesn't allow him to do. Right, and what he wants to allow to do, his flesh doesn't want to do. It's the battle. It's not just that the flesh is one side. The flesh fights against your spirit. Okay. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's saying here that we're carnal under sin. Okay, those things that he's saying I don't want to do, but I do. I realize that it's my sin nature that's causing it to do it. Because the Spirit doesn't cause those things to happen, right? If we would have read further down in Galatians 5, it would have listed those things of the flesh and those things of the Spirit, the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, so he's recognizing these things in Romans 7, saying, well, those things there that I don't want to do in the Spirit, I see those are fruits of my flesh. All right, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Okay, he's saying in my mind, I have this will of wanting to do good, but that performance I can't find because my flesh is that performance part of me. My flesh doesn't do good because my flesh, there's no good thing. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He wants to do good, but I can't because of my flesh. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's the same conclusion he finds in verse 17. I find then, this is his conclusion, verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Okay, the thing that we're talking about this morning, that battle. There's a good and an evil, right? There's godliness and manliness. There's the flesh and the spirit. Evil is present within me and it's within you. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So there's two laws here. Okay, there's the law of his mind, okay, that spirit that is against that the spirit is against his flesh, which is the law in his members. All right, there's two laws operating here. And he delights, verse 22, in the law of God after the inward man, okay, after the spirit. Right? But the law of sin is what his members, his flesh follows. Okay? Our flesh follows is condemned by that law of sin. The law of sin brings death. That's why Christ had to die on the cross. Romans 5:8, Christ committed his love for us, and that way we're still sinners. Christ died for us. There's none righteous, no, not one. In our flesh there dwells no good thing. Right? Christ didn't come to save your flesh. He came to save your soul, your eternal soul, from damnation and hell. Right? Your flesh, it's gone. Your flesh is gone. It's obeying the law of sin here in verse 23. He came, he died, he crucified you on the cross in his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ has made sin for you, right? So he crucified your flesh and he gave you the spirit. Before we were saved, our spirit was dead. Okay? I'll draw this up here just so that we have a good picture of this. This is our flesh. Okay, this is us. We have a soul. Man is a three-part being and a spirit. Okay, the three parts of a man. Soul, spirit, and body, flesh. Right? Before we were saved, we were lost. We were dead in the spirit. We had no way of communicating, of relating with God. We're dead in the spirit. Our soul is attached to our flesh and obeys our flesh. Okay? The soul and the life of unsaved person, dead to God, lives according to the law of sin. It's common sense how it works. If you understand how man's made up, that's what's operating. You understand that people out in the world are going to operate like this. When we get saved, Christ crucifies us. We're baptized into Christ, and our flesh is crucified, cut off from our soul. Okay? We're no longer attached to that law of sin because he makes us alive in the Spirit. Our spirit is alive. He gives us that Spirit, indwells us with his Holy Spirit, so that now we are free from the law of sin and are able to obey that law of the Spirit. You see that? Before, the Spirit was dead. We couldn't obey it. We could do good things. But we're doing good things in our flesh. That's human good. Philanthropy. Well, I'm doing good things. I'm doing good things. That wasn't relationship with God. Okay, that was doing good things in our flesh. Right? And Christ cut off that connection with our flesh and gave us alive in the Spirit. So now that us who are baptized into Christ's death are made alive in Christ. You see that? We're made alive and are able. You and I are now capable of living according to the law that Paul's talking about in 23, that law of the Spirit, that law in our minds, that law of faith. Okay? The whole battle here is between faith, which is living and walking according to the Spirit, and our flesh, works, the works produced by our flesh. Okay, that's the whole battle. The whole battle is raging between the Spirit and the flesh, faith and works. Verse 24 says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me? Paul's recognizing here. He's talking about this topic here when his soul is connected to his flesh. And though he wants to do good, okay, he can't. He understands God's law and he understands the Ten Commandments and says, I want to do what God wants me to do, but he can't because his spirit's dead and he's obeying the law of his flesh. What's he say then in verse 25? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Okay. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. The solution to this, if you continue Romans 7 to Romans 8, and you understand the previous chapters, Romans 3, 4, 5, and 6, you understand that Christ died to crucify that flesh, right? Romans 6, the previous chapter. And so Paul recognizes that. I don't want to get into another sermon here, but that's the issue in Romans 7. Okay? Just talking about that battle between our flesh and our spirit.
Now, is Paul talking about before he was saved?
Romans 7? Romans 7 is I kind of extracted that just to point out the battle. It's a progression that he's talking about. In Romans 1, he talks about the fall of man. Okay, in Romans 2, he talks about how no human good can save man. In Romans 3, he talks about how everyone's unrighteous and how Jesus, you know, paid for our sins. The wages of sin is death and that sort of thing. In Romans 4, he says he doesn't impute sin anymore. Okay, so in Romans 5 and 6, he said, now you're dead, okay, to your flesh. Okay, you shouldn't serve the law of your members. In Romans 7, he's talking about that living, that daily life that we have to operate in, and saying that that daily life, okay, we battle with the flesh and the spirit. Just like in Galatians 5, it's our daily life now. He knows that he's saved. Okay, this is saved Paul in Romans 7. He was saved in Romans 3, 4, and 5. And he says that in my life, my daily life, I see that there's things that I want to do and I can't because of my flesh. So he's saying, how do we handle the battle? Right? How do we handle that? Turn to James 2. If you don't understand the Bible dispensationally and according to right division, then you can get confused about what the Bible says in ages that aren't for us. Okay, James 2, a book, or James written to the 12 tribes of Israel, scattered, according to James 1:1. James 2, it talks about justification, okay, but justification by works. All right, James 2, starting at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Keep in mind now that in Romans 7 and Galatians 5, we saw there's a battle now currently in the dispensation of grace for you and I between our flesh and our spirit. Okay, Christ, we're crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, and there's a battle now. Okay, and we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. Right? It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And in James 2:14, what doth it profit a man if he hath faith and not works? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? If someone comes to you and they want some food, you just say, well, you know, go, be blessed, you know, I'm not going to give you anything. There's no works there. What's the deal? Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I mean, kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you're going, oh, yeah, you're right. I mean, if we have faith, we should live it, shouldn't we? That's kind of the application that people bring from those verses. Yea, a man say, though thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he hath offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Faith without works is dead, Romans 20. All right, skip down to verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Man is justified by works, and not faith only. Right? What do we preach today, Ephesians 2:8-9? We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? Turn to Romans 4. Notice in James 2, when he mentioned Abraham there as an example of justification by works, in Romans 4, Paul uses the same guy as an example for his justification by faith. When he says, for if Abraham were justified by works, Romans 4:2, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5 is the crucial verse here, Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay? That's in opposition to James 2:24. James 2:24 and Romans 4:5 are opposites. Okay? They contradict each other. If you think that Romans and James are for you today to apply to your life and you're going to read it, they contradict. You can't do both. You can't understand both. It's not two sides of the same apple. They're black and white. All right? James 2:24, you're justified by works, not faith only. Romans 4:5, it's faith, not works. Okay, I mean, they say that deliberately. So what's the deal? Is James 2 a devilish book? Okay? Is it a devilish book? Is it satanically inspired? Well, no. James 2 is part of the Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, that is inspired by God. Right? It's for our edification, our doctrine, our reproof, our rebuke. We have to understand James 2 in its context, right? And it's important for us to understand that in today's context of the battle between our faith and our works, okay? People who ignorantly read James 2 will apply that saying, well, that's you being justified because faith without works is you're not really saved, you know, if you don't prove it by your life. Well, I'm here to tell you, friends, that's wrong, okay? That's salvation by works, no matter which way you cut it. Okay, you're saved by grace through faith. You're justified by faith. Romans 4:5 is true for today. And it's because there was a purpose that James wrote that in James 2. And the reason was that they were given the Spirit promise of the new covenant that enabled them to walk that way. If they didn't walk that way, they weren't saved. They had a covenant promise given to them in Ezekiel 36. If you want to write this down in your notes, Ezekiel 36:26 talks about, I'll just turn there real quick, just so that we got this understanding. Ezekiel 36:26. Ezekiel writes about the new covenant he was going to give to Israel. All right? Remember the old covenant? God gave them the list of commandments, and they said, sure, we'll do that, God, okay. But they couldn't. God knew they couldn't. So in the old covenant, he made a provision saying, well, I know you're not going to keep this. So in the law, he said, I'm going to be able to make a new covenant if you fail. Fortunately for Israel. But when God made the old covenant, that was the deal, and they couldn't live up to it. So in Ezekiel 36, the prophets prophesied of the new covenant that God would institute. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also. Let's start verse 25. This is describing the new covenant. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, that's water baptism, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Okay, talking to Israel, the new covenant is for Israel, just like the old covenant is for Israel. And the new covenant was that God would cause them to walk in the statutes with the new heart. Okay, that's something you and I don't have today. All right? We've been crucified for our flesh. We've been given that safe, secured sealing by the Holy Spirit, but we don't have that Holy Spirit anointing in 1 John to walk, to be able to supernaturally walk in the commandments that God gave Israel. All right? In James 2, they did. In James 2, if you were given the supernatural anointing to walk in those things, and you didn't walk in those things, you didn't have the anointing. Right? You were disobeying the anointing, which is even worse. If you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, then... sorry, then we're sacrificed for you. You know? So that's the deal there. So in James 2, it's reasonable for James to say, and it's biblical and godly in that dispensation, in that time, to say you're justified by works, not faith only. The devils believe. Right? Do you have the anointing? Right? Can you show it? Okay? We don't operate like that today. We're justified by faith. Okay? Not by works. The people who use James 2 today to defend their lifestyle and as a tool to battle the battle between faith and works fall on the works side. Okay, we saw in Romans 7, as the law of sin, the law of death, that is the works side of the battle. Okay, it's that flesh. Right? If you try to take James 2 out of its dispensational context and apply it to you and saying, use this to fight your battle, you're going to start operating in your flesh. Well, I got to perform. I got to do those works. You see, you're going to lose the battle. If you can't dispensationally discern, you're going to lose the battle if you read James 2 and say, that's what I'm going to use for my battle in the flesh. Okay? It's only with Paul, Romans 4, 5, and some verses we're going to see later, how we're going to operate with the strength that God gives us through grace. The tool that we use to battle the warfare between faith and works in our flesh and the spirit is grace. Okay? Grace is that tool we use. Last week we talked about the grace effect. Right, understanding right doctrine and the effect that it has on our lives. This week we're talking about grace and that being empowered by that grace, that strength. Be strong in the grace, Paul says, 2 Timothy 2:1. Be strong in the grace so that you can fight that battle. Okay, grace is the tool we use, is the weapon, Ephesians 6. It's the thing that we clothe upon ourselves to fight the warfare. Okay, so when day by day you're doing these things that are according to your flesh, and we all do them because it's natural for us in our flesh. But it's a war with that spirit that God's given us. What we use to fight the battle is grace. All right? Keep that in mind. That's the key for the whole message today. The tool we use is grace. So we saw in James 2 how that it says we're justified by works. That's the wrong tool to use. Romans 4, Paul says that we're justified by faith. People who don't recognize this battle, I said it before, are being deceived by their flesh. Okay, people who don't see the battle between faith and works, don't understand, don't see the issue of rightly dividing the Scriptures, are falling captive to their flesh. Okay, 100% of the people who don't understand the Bible rightly divided will one way or the other fall trapped to their flesh. Either they'll fall trapped to their flesh or they'll throw out the Bible. That's what happens. Okay, the majority of churches, we mentioned earlier, there are 350 churches in Fort Wayne, 100 churches in Grant County. Okay, if you understand that you're saved by grace through faith, you will always fall captive to your flesh and your lifestyle will show it. Okay, I don't understand how the Arminian philosophy of saying I can attain that righteousness can ever work. Okay, who can attain that righteousness in your flesh by doing those works? You can't. Strength. What is strength? It says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strength is that power. Okay, we talked about grace being the tool. Okay, of how we fight that battle. It's our motivation, our support. It gives us fortitude. Right? It's our confidence. It makes us solid. That's strength. When Paul says, be strong in the grace, he's talking about saying, be stable. Be fortuitous. Or, that's a different word, isn't it? Be solid. Okay, be solid. All right? Be secure. Be motivated. By the grace, all right? Be strong in the grace. You can be strong in other things, all right? We just point out in James 2, you can be strong if you wanted to say that I'm justified by works. You can be strong in the works of your flesh. What's motivating you and I today? As we face that daily battle, what's our motivation, right? Are we motivated by the things that we are doing in our flesh? Well, that's great. I had a temptation and I conquered it. Woo! You know, good thing I did that. Or do we conquer it by the grace of God? Okay, what's the difference? Right, what's the difference? Be strong in the grace. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Don't be strong in what you can do to overcome your flesh. You can't do anything to overcome your flesh without the grace of God. Right, and that's the point. Grace is our tool. It's not by what we do. 1 Corinthians 15:56. 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection that we have when Christ returns, but I want to pull some key verses here at the end, so we better understand the law of sin that works in our members. So we better understand our opposition, which is right here in the room with us, okay, our flesh. How it operates. When we understand how it operates and what its goal is, we can understand how to fight it and combat it. 1 Corinthians 15:50-55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right. What do we learn here from this passage in verse 56? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What does the law, the commandment of the works, do in our flesh? It kills it. It's death. The end of that way is death. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. We know by the law, Romans 3:19-20, by the knowledge, the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, the law condemned our flesh. The law kills our flesh. Because with the law there, that righteous standard, we can't live up to it. All right? So we're condemned to die. We'll learn that in Romans 3. So Paul says here, after talking about Jesus Christ conquering that death, he says he fulfills and swallows up death, saying, death, where is thy sting? Well, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Our flesh is operating according to that. When we try to battle the warfare in our flesh and our spirit with the law, those legalistic aspects of doing good works, we're following the way of sin. You see that? We're following the way of death. All right? It's by following grace that we get life and righteousness. By grace. It's not by our works. Not by the law, which ends in sin and death. Galatians 2:21, right after that 2:20 passage, which is pretty good. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, labor therefore, be steady, be steadfast, be stable, right? Be strong, 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of the chapter there. And in Galatians 2:21, he says, don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay? If you think that you can live your daily life, you're saying, okay, Christ, you saved me by your grace, but now I'm going to live my daily life according to my good works. All right? According to my flesh. It's not going to happen. That's frustrating the grace of God. that he saved you by. He saved you by his grace. You're crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Okay, now we know how to get saved by grace. That's good. Now how do we live by grace? Right? Well, we live by grace by not obeying those law systems where the end is sin and death. Okay, we use grace as a tool to combat our flesh. If we follow the law, those works, as a measuring tool of how we live our daily life, then we're frustrating, Galatians 2:21, the grace of God. All right. I'm going to get into some details here in a second, but I just want to point out the consequences here. Okay, why it's so important. Because by us following, being strong in the grace of God, we're fighting and successfully warring against our flesh. Okay, if we follow our flesh, then we're frustrating the grace of God. Galatians 2:21. Turn to Ephesians 3 and Romans 7. Ephesians 3 in one hand and Romans 7 in the other. We've been talking about the battle that we face between our flesh and our spirit. All right, we're trying to find out how to be strong in the grace to help us fight that battle. The strength of grace, Ephesians 3:16, comes by. It revolves around our inward man. All right, remember in Romans 7 earlier, Romans 7:29. There is no 729. I must have a wrong verse there. I need 722. Romans 722. Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see that? The battle is between our inward man and our outward man, right? It's between our spirit and our flesh. The inward man, the outward man. You see the chart up here? Okay, the little visual. The inward man, soul and spirit. Outward man, flesh, right? Paul says, Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, Ephesians 3:16, it says, Paul praying, says he's praying to God that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. All right? You see that? The tool that we use for edification and for growth and for strengthening is our inward man by the spirit. The Spirit strengthens us in the inner man. That's exactly what we need there to combat Romans 7. That war in Romans 7. I'm trying to connect that to Ephesians 3 here. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Let's start verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, right, the wages of sin is death, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, those passages are familiar for us the last couple of weeks. But the key I want to point out is verse 16, when it says, Though our outward man perish, our flesh perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Ephesians 3:16 tells us renewed is strengthened by the Spirit. Capital S Spirit, Ephesians 3:16, that's the Holy Spirit that God gave you. 1 Corinthians 12:13, He gave you when you were saved, that you're sealed by, Ephesians 1:13, sealed by that Spirit. That Spirit is inside you and I, working with the doctrine we talked about last week, getting the doctrine inside of you, the doctrine inside of you with the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you saying, let's do it, is what utilizes that power that God's given you to be strong in grace. All right? Ephesians 4. Sorry, I should have kept you there. That's where we're going to be for a while. Ephesians 4:21. Paul instructs here, If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to this deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, if we are members one of another. All right, the key here, excuse me, is just that there's an old man that was following that corruptness of the flesh, that corruption of the flesh, right, verse 22. And we are beckoned, verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. All right, that's what we talked about, getting that right doctrine inside of us. Verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we put off the old man, we put away the flesh, we walk after the Spirit, we put on the new man. All right? How do we get the doctrine inside of us? How do we put on that new man? How do we know how God wants us to live? Verse 21, when it says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. How do we know those things? Okay, by studying the word, right? Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? By studying the word of God, and by believing it, last week we talked about that effectual working. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you believe the word of God. We all have a copy of God's word this morning. Amen. I mean, this is God's word. It works effectually in us when we believe it. We have faith. That faith is the tool that we use to battle our flesh. All right? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. What's the flesh? Things we see. Okay? Things we see. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. How do you become strong in grace? 12:9. We're going to start to see how the mechanics of this operates. Corinthians 12, start at verse 9. The context here is where Paul has an infirmity in his flesh. All right, verse 5 and 6 here. And he prays to God to remove this infirmity in his flesh. He prays to him thrice, saying, please remove this minister of Satan, okay, this thing that's buffeting me. All right. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God replies, Jesus replies and says unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay, my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is he talking about? What does that mean, his strength? Okay, we're trying to learn about how to be strong in grace, and Jesus says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That tells us something. Okay? When we combat daily, Romans 7, our flesh, okay, and he says, there's no good thing in me that is in my flesh, Romans 7. And Jesus tells Paul, my grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When Paul commands us to be strong in grace, he's implyingly commanding you to be weak in your flesh. Okay, be strong in grace by crucifying yourself. Let's say we talked about earlier, that are natural for us. Okay, those aspirations, those desires, those dreams, those senses of security that we have in our flesh, in our works, okay, the things that we perform and do, those things that look to be secure and solid to the world are results of our flesh. Paul says, be strong in grace. We have to understand the opposition there. Grace is opposite, is different than our flesh, right? Grace, that area of the Spirit, is opposite of our flesh. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Be strong in grace. Be weak in your flesh. Crucify your flesh. All right? When Paul is weak here, the strength is made perfect. Are you seeing that? I want to make sure I get across here. 2 Timothy 2:1. Again, Paul says, be strong in grace. He's not talking about self-abasement here, okay? In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he's talking about how since we should crucify our flesh, that means we should put down ourselves and have a false humility, right? We should just say, well, I'm not worth anything. But there is something to be said for humility, right? Because we should bring our flesh under subjection. 1 Corinthians 9:27, we talked about last week. Bring our flesh under subjection. You can have material wealth and success and security in this world and not be strong in grace. Because you could be trusting in that material wealth. You could be trusting in that security. How would you live and how would you operate if that weren't there? Right? We need to reevaluate where we're at. We need to reevaluate what's our motivation, right? What's our strength? Where are we strong at? Are we strong in grace, really? Or are we relying and pursuing and trusting in those fleshly desires and affections? Right? I had a conversation the other day with Jamie, and she was telling me that a couple of years ago, she made a list of things she wanted to do, okay, in her life. Just things she wanted to do. You know, a mile-long list, right? And she said that she made another list the other day. It wasn't quite as long, 10 or 12 things. And it was weird that all of them had something to do with getting the gospel message out or you know, understanding your Bible more or something. Your desires and your affections change when you become strong in the Spirit. When your spirit overcomes your flesh, your desires change. The way you live changes, all right? That grace effect we talked about last week. So when Paul says to be strong in grace, he's telling you in 2 Corinthians 12:9 to be weak in your flesh, right? Cut it off. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Who feels the infirmities? What part of you feels the infirmities? Your flesh, right? Why is he glorying in his infirmities? The flesh is the enemy, Okay, now I'm not saying you're going to chop off your hand. Ah, that hurts my flesh. No, I'm glorying. No. That's false humility, Colossians 2:18. That's self-abasement. We're talking about those desires, those affections. So we're not battling against flesh and blood here, right? Principalities and powers is what we're battling against. We're battling against our motivation, our strength. Okay, bring your flesh under subjection. Crucify your flesh. God, turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1:9. We see products of living the grace life that you won't see by living according to your flesh. Living according to works. Okay, I can be up here preaching to you to do good things. Just to do good things. But I hope that's not the direction that you're getting from me. I'm trying to preach grace as the tool here. Okay, rely in grace. Rely in that Christ did it for you on the cross. Okay, that we should set our affections on things above because Christ put us there. Okay, we are subject to Christ. We're no longer subject to our flesh. I talked earlier about us being crucified from our flesh. We are no longer members of sin, right? We are now children of light. We need to act like it, right? But it's according to that grace that we do it. It's by the power that works in us, by the grace of God that we do those things. Colossians 1:9. Colossians 1:8. We'll back up a few verses. Epaphras in verse 7 declares unto Paul the Colossians' love for the Spirit, their love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay? That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's where we ended last week, if you remember. Right? We have the doctrine inside of us. What's the function of having the doctrine inside of us? Just so that we know and are wise? Well, no. That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work. Right? That you can apply it. That you can conquer those things, those problems that we have in our flesh. Right? Verse 11, no. He continues, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Right? What's the power of God? Romans 1:16. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Right? That power of God, the Holy Spirit working in you with the doctrine so that you can walk worthy, and verse 11, be strengthened. All right? We're talking about walking worthy and being strong in that walk. Okay, last week we talked about walking worthy. This week we're talking about being strong in that grace and combating and enduring that battle and that warfare. Not giving up. If we give up a little bit, our flesh will advance. Right? Trying to motivate us to continue to battle that warfare. Be strong in the grace, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Why would you need patience and long suffering? How are those fruits of the Spirit helpful to you? Patience, long suffering. Is it fun to wait? Is it fun to suffer? Well, no, but you need patience and long suffering if someone is constantly attacking you. Right? If someone's constantly getting at you, this is just so annoying. You need patience and long-suffering. Right? Turn to Romans 5. That's why he says, strengthen with all might unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, because we need those, because he recognizes the battle between our flesh and our spirit. He recognizes that daily battle we have to combat there. And he says that those fruits of the Spirit are going to help you in those areas. We're trying to equip, he's trying to equip us with those things. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? By faith, we're saved by grace through faith, and by that faith, we're at peace with God. We're no longer battling against God anymore. Okay, we were enemies at one time with Him. We're no longer battling that battle. We're no longer fighting the battle with our flesh to perform the good works for salvation. Christ accomplished that for us. Okay, glory to God that He saved us. Who's going to save us from the wretched man that I am, Romans 7, right? Because I thank God that Jesus Christ had done that for me in Romans 7. All right? So in Romans 5:1, we see the same thing here. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access by faith into the grace, which is unmerited favor. Okay, grace, that tool that we have that we can operate in our lives. That's where we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's by grace, not of your achievement, not what you can do at all, that gives you the glory. You have the glory right now. You have the glory of God that you're going to have in the future. You have it on layaway right now. Right? You have all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. Okay? You can go down and down the list of things. We've done it time and time again just so that we have it ingrained in our head. We're ambassadors for Christ. Right? We have all these benefits of the grace of God, not by our works, but because of Him. Right? And because of this, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. What were those two fruits of the Spirit in Colossians 1 that he says that you should be strengthened with all might unto patience and long-suffering? Patience and long-suffering gives you that experience, and that experience, hope. All right? The seasoned soldier will know how to combat his flesh according to those fruits of the Spirit, according to the grace. Romans 5:1. When you're caught up in tribulations, okay, when you're battling that flesh and you feel like the flesh is winning, turn to Romans 5:1, 2, and 3. Romans 5:1. You're justified by faith. You have peace with God. What greater thing can you have except peace with God, right? Our lives here are but for a moment, 2 Corinthians 4. They're temporal. We should operate according to those things eternal. We have access to that by faith, not by works. That's how you win the battle. The strength that we receive, we saw earlier in Ephesians 3:16, is a function of the Holy Spirit working inside us. Turn to Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:16-20. As we wrap up here. Ephesians 3:16, Paul prays that we would be strengthened with might by His Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, in the inner man. Okay, that's in our inner man, in our soul, in our spirit, we'd be strengthened. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Okay, Christ doesn't dwell in our hearts by works. Christ doesn't dwell in our hearts by the good deeds that we do or the rituals or how people perceive us, right? He dwells in our hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Talked about that verse last week, right? There's something that passeth the knowledge. It's the love of Christ that we can be full with God. But verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. What's that power that worketh in us? The Holy Spirit, right? That doctrine. Up in verse 16, he says the Spirit works inside of us, right? Well, in Romans 1:16, it says it's the doctrine, it's that gospel that works inside of us as the power. That power working inside of us is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's a good prayer verse right there, right? Why do we need the dispensation of the kingdom prayer operation where you have not because you ask not, and whatever you ask, you're going to get? When in Ephesians 3:20 says he's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think because of the power that works inside you, right? And that works inside you because of the grace of God. You see that? So be strong in the grace. Be weak in your flesh. As you crucify your flesh, you become stronger in the grace of God. This power in Ephesians 3:20 is that same resurrection power. That same resurrection power that the Holy Spirit, okay, took part in the resurrection of Christ that's inside you to resurrect you. Just as Christ was crucified on the cross, you were crucified on the cross. And just as Christ resurrected from the dead, you will be made alive with Christ. That's the power that works inside you. That's the power that can conquer your flesh. Okay? You just have to make the choice. You have to make the choice. Turn on that switch we said last week, that grace effect, right? To live the grace life. Turn to 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, turn to Romans 8. We'll get 2 Timothy in a second. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the Spirit, that's capital S Spirit, if the Holy Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, this Holy Spirit that's inside of you folks is the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power that lives inside of you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right? What's it saying there? How do we operate in our daily lives? Right? We're not debtors to the flesh to live after that. We are free from that. to mortify the deeds of their body, so that we can live, Romans 8:13. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. All right? We are sons and daughters of God. We are children of God. We're to mortify the deeds in our flesh and our body. Romans 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. That's a familiar verse, isn't it? It goes right into that. You see how this functions here? The Holy Spirit that works inside of you is that power, Ephesians 3:20, that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. It's that same power that strengthens you, okay, to walk by grace, recognizing that we're dead in our flesh. We're not debtors to our flesh anymore. We're dead to that. We're to mortify that. So as we walk, we should not live according as we're, if we're debtors to the flesh, we should live according to the Spirit, right? So that we can live. It says here in Romans 8:13, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Because we're sons of God. 8:14. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're heirs of God. Heirs of God in heavenly places that we can be glorified together with Him. We reckon that sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. We wait for the redemption of our bodies, it says later on in the chapter. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, Romans 8:26. He goes on this climax in Romans 8 to the end where he says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Remember in Ephesians 3 when he says, I pray that you'll know the love of the Christ, the breadth, the height, the depth, the width, you know, because you have that power working inside of you. Romans 8, the same thinking of how we ought to live leads him to this conclusion here when he says, I'm persuaded, Romans 8:38, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What strength! Who's against us? Right? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans 8:33. It is God that justifieth. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, peril, sword, that battle that we face, that battle that we warfare in our flesh, okay, there's nothing that can separate you. You have the power within you, the strength, because of the grace of God, to combat that flesh, to mortify the deeds in your members. You've been given a heavenly position. There's no greater witness to the world than the testimony of someone who's strong in grace. And that's what I want to conclude here today, is just that you and I would be strong in the grace. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. But we need to be strong in that grace, not be strong in ourselves. Be strong in the glory that He's provided for us. Free of charge, unmerited, right? Unto all thanksgiving to Him, right? I just want to encourage you folks to do that, and to help. Maybe that'll help us as we deal with those things in our flesh. Okay, we'll know our position. We'll know where we're at. Okay, that doctrine will work inside of us, and we'll be able to work exceedingly above all that we think. Okay, that can happen. Okay, well, I'm never going to overcome this problem. I'm never going to. I just can't overcome this tribulation. Well, we can by the grace of God. It's by knowing these things. This is where the Scripture is handy. This is where the Scripture is the tool. That grace of God is a tool against those things. The law had no power over that. The law can't help us with that. Okay, those works of the flesh can't help us with that. There's nothing that we can achieve that can attain any of the things that God has given to us freely by His grace.